Well, I thought to start our time off, I thought I would start with a quote from Jesus. This is Jesus' words. He says, "Fear not. I am the first. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Amen. I'll pray we can go home. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I thought it'd be a good way to start just by with what Jesus has to say about who he is. I have a question. I have a question for just the guys. I know this is going to be a weird question. Size me up for a second. I'm like 5'7 on a good day with my boots on, about 230, a little out of shape. If we got into a tussle, could you take me? Just think about it. Okay, if we got into a fist fight, we would never fight, I know that. But just think about it. Could you take me? Okay, with a show of hands, who thinks they could do it? Girls aren't allowed to play the game. Girls aren't allowed to play. Jason, I know you could. 25 years of jiu-jitsu with your eyes closed. Jay, yes. There's some high schoolers in here that I know on a really good day, I would last about 6 seconds. That's it? Only a couple people? Well, it doesn't offend me if you think you can take me. Maybe a little bit when Lana raised her hand. But the reason I asked that question is because it's the process you went through in trying to determine the answer, right? You had to size me up and determine what kind of strength, what kind of power does he have. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So it doesn't offend me when you do that with me, but it does offend me, it does bother me when we do that with Jesus and we come to the wrong conclusion. See, I thought I knew what I was going to talk about for like months. You know, this is my first Easter message. Lord, what am I going to preach on? I thought I knew what I was going to talk about. And about 2 weeks ago, the Lord said, "Yep, toss it all out. I want you to preach on my power and my authority." So that's what we're going to talk about today. There was something that bothered me when I was over in Israel. It was the way they always portrayed Jesus. This oddly, almost deformed, scrawny figure of a man on a cross. And it kind of bothered me because when we wrongly portray Jesus, it's in an effort to kind of portray that he's gentle and kind and he's generous. And he is all those things. But even the definition of gentleness is power and authority under control. He is gentle and kind, but he is more than that. So I think this morning what we're going to do, we're going to spend some time talking about his power and authority. Does that sound good? And I want to keep it really simple. The way we'll do this is we're just going to march through Matthew, and I'm going to highlight some of Jesus' teachings in most of the chapters that when he talks about himself, more often than not, he talks about his power and authority. So I'm going to point out some of the things he says. Let's start in chapter 4 of Matthew. Chapter 4, he starts out with fasting for 40 days. I don't know about anyone that in here, how long you've ever fasted. I did one time, I made it 11 days. That's like one quarter of what Jesus did, and I regretted the whole thing. I sure like my food, hence the, you know, when you were sizing me up, you probably thought, yeah, he would be easy to take. I like my food. 11 days was a long time. He went 40 days, and it says that while he was at his weakest, the devil came to him and tried to tempt him. There's three temptations, and he turned away each of them. The very last one, he says, "Just away from me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That's what he starts with. And then chapter 5, we get into the Beatitudes. It's this sermon. This is like his first real sermon, his first real teaching. And he starts out with one of the first things he does is he goes to the religious leaders. And he tells them, we need to understand who the religious leaders are. These are the guys that everyone, I preached on this just a couple weeks ago. These are the guys that everyone tried to be like. We need to be like, this is the bar. This is where we're supposed to meet. This is how religious we're supposed to be. And he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of religious leaders, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty bold statement to start with. Because he's also saying, unless your righteousness is better, in other words, they're not going to make it. The religious leaders that you've raised up, they're going to hell. And your righteousness has to be better than theirs, greater than theirs. This is a pretty bold way to start. In chapter 6, Jesus starts talking to the rich. He says, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll detest one and be devoted to it and despise the other. Can't serve two masters. Like the sparrow, right after that, he says, like the sparrow doesn't worry about what he eats, but I feed him and take care of him. Like the lily doesn't worry about how it's clothed, but yet look how finely it's dressed. And I care about you far more than a sparrow and a lily. Don't worry about those things in the world. That's not where you find your security. That's not where you find your value. Can't serve two masters. In chapter 7, Jesus starts talking about the end times. He says this about the end times. There's going to be a day when, I also talked about this just a couple weeks ago, there'll be a day when many people come to me and go, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these things in your name? And they list some things and he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Is this the Jesus that, when I say Jesus, is this the Jesus that you picture? We talk about the power and authority of Jesus. I think our culture has deformed it a little bit so that he looks weak. Not the powerful God that he really is. In chapter 8, this is a common story to preach on, but I love it because they get in a boat and they're traveling across this lake and Jesus is taking a nap when a storm kicks up and it starts to rock the boat and the disciples start to wonder, I don't think we're going to make it. I don't think we're going to survive. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. So Jesus wakes up, rubs the sleep out of his eyes. I added that. That's not in there. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the disciples start to wonder, who is this man that the wind obeys him? Who is this man that the water listens to his words? Chapter 9, one of the stories I really enjoy, paralyzed man comes in. Some friends bring him in, and he tells him, as he was brought in, he tells him, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders, start to go, who is the guy that thinks he can do this? That thinks he can forgive his sins? Jesus, knowing what they're saying, goes, now, which one's easier? To forgive someone of their sins or to heal him, to heal a paralyzed man? It's kind of a rhetorical question. There's only one being ever that can do both. And he tries to point that out by going, okay, pick up your mat, go home. This is a power and authority that they've not seen before. And they often will say that. Who's this man that teaches with such authority? I mean, could you imagine that if someone that you knew was paralyzed was here this morning, they came forward and I said, get up, take your mat, go home. I don't think anyone would raise their hand that they thought they could beat me up after that. Chapter 10 is tough. Jesus says some things that are really unpopular. It says, don't be afraid of those who will kill you. He's talking to the disciples. He says, don't be afraid of the message that you're going to go out and share. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Instead, be afraid of the one who can kill your body and your soul and send it to hell. Be afraid of the one. He's referring to himself, the one who can do that. It says, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword. If you love your mother more than me, if you love your father more than me, you are not worthy of following me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. That's a tough one for us to hear. It's not one that we preach on often, is it? Jesus is pointing to the power and authority he has. We've already seen that he's not restricted by natural law. He commands the wind and the waves. Sickness is no problem for him. The afterlife, no problem for him. This power and authority, I'm not seeing a restriction, are you? In chapter 11, he starts to condemn whole cities. I don't know if he thought he was running out of time or what, but he starts saying, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon. He starts telling them, woe to you. He gets to Capernaum, and Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would remain to this day. You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament, the one he exploded with what sounds like a meteor. He says, Capernaum, you've seen the miracles, you've seen what I've done in your midst, and yet you still don't believe. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you. This is not a Jesus we talk about very often. Chapter 12, the disciples are walking. It's Sabbath and they're hungry, so they grab some grains. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, again, these religious leaders are upset. Hey, you can't do that on Sabbath. You're not supposed to work. And so Jesus, after teaching them what the Sabbath is really about, tells them, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I understand what you're saying. They're not supposed to work, but you're saying they can't grab some grain because they're hungry? I don't think you understand what the Sabbath is about. It's not for me. That was for you. I mean that for you, that God doesn't need a rest. You need a rest. They can grab some food if they're hungry. Plus, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I created it. Chapter 13. He starts talking about in the end times. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says the same sort of statement again later in the chapter. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, he's talking about that time. That final judgment where he's going to separate righteous, unrighteous. They get thrown into a fiery furnace. Is this a common Jesus to portray? When I say Jesus, is this the Jesus you picture? In chapter 14, it's a famous story I preached on right after I got back from Israel. Jesus walking on water. He goes out walking on water again. Laws of nature are there. They don't mean anything to him. He walks on water. Peter steps on it for a second. He starts to sink and cries out, Lord, save me. He says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. I really enjoy chapter 15 because he gives this teaching. At this point, does it sound like Jesus care who he's defending? Yet the disciples go, then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard that? And then Jesus went, oh, man, I'm really sorry. No, I don't think Jesus cares at this point about an offense. He cares about whether or not you hear the truth. That's what he was concerned with. He says that those Pharisees, the religious leaders, says, leave them their blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. It says they're just like blind guys trying to lead another blind guy around. They have no idea where they're going and they're going to fall into a pit. Don't be concerned with them. Chapter 16, there's this famous story. I preached on this as well pretty recently. They're in this place called Caesarea Philippi, and there's a famous question Jesus asks. He says, who do the people say I am? So the disciples start to answer him, and he says, okay, but who do you say I am? And Peter answers with that very famous statement. He says, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, son of Jonah. This is not a revelation of man. This is a revelation of God. And then he says, and I tell you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't overcome it. Do you understand? We're here because he was right. He said, I'm going to build my church, and even the gates of Hades won't stop it. Let's skip to 19. 19, Jesus talks again. He's talking to the rich. And he says, it'll be easier for, I tell you the truth, it will be easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Again, talking to those who would be higher up, those who would be wealthy and have a greater prestige in their culture. And he says, these guys, the ones that have all the stuff that they carry around, they place their value in the things of this world and securities of this world, the stuff that's going to perish and fall away. It's going to be easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle for them than it will be for them to get into heaven. Chapter 20. There's a statement in there. This is called the third prediction, where Jesus talks about his death. And he's telling the disciples, I don't think any of the three times they actually got it. But he says, we're going into Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. This is where he's telling them, I'm going to get turned over. They're going to arrest me. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be marched out. I'm going to die on a cross. And it's for you. I'm doing it for you. This is what you owe. You owe this debt. You owe the death because of your sin. But I'm going to do it for you. That's what I came for. This is the message of Easter Sunday. This is why I'm here. And they're still not getting it. He tells them that the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Chapter 21. He's in Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, and what he finds, he's not happy about. He builds a whip. Indiana Jones got it right. He builds a whip and he starts driving people out of the temple. He's flipping tables. He's upset because what he's found is, he says it in there, my father's house would be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. These money changers and the people in the temple have been making money on those who have come to pray. And he gets upset and builds a whip and drives them all out. At the end of 21, there's a statement that I don't think they were quite understanding. He said, have you never read in the scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Later it says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he whom it falls will be crushed. I'm the stone. I'm the capstone. Everything's going to hang on me. I will hold it all together. They're still going to reject me. If anyone tries to fall on me, I will shatter them to pieces. But if I fall on them, I will crush them. This is Jesus still talking about his power and authority. And in a minute, we're going to see it turn a corner. At this point, we've heard there is nothing he can't do. He has all power, all authority. In 23, he starts talking to specifically to the Sadducees and the Pharisees again. Those religious leaders. And he starts using this phrase, woe to you. Woe to you, you hypocrites. That's like this, you ever watch an accident, someone break a leg or something, you can't not look away. And it's, oh, I feel really bad for you. That's almost what that woe to you statement is, only a much more gut-wrenching statement. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you travel over land and see to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. That is not a compliment. You work this hard to convert someone to your way of belief, and when you do, you make them twice the son of hell. And then he goes on, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, and the inside is dirty. It's like this whitewashed tomb. You look great with all your robes and your fancy whatever you've got on. It looks nice, but on the inside, it's just dead. Going into 26, this is where we see it turn a corner. This is where we see we have this being who came and teaches with all this authority, displays all this power, limitless, yet we see it start to take, we see what he's going to use it for. Why did he come? He told them and they didn't get it. But we see it start to take place. As he's being, just before he's arrested on, in chapter 26, they're up, they're having a Passover meal, and he makes a statement, the Son of Man will go just as is written with him, written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him to if he had not been born. One of you is going to betray me, and it would be better for that man if he wasn't born. Then they go out into the garden and they're praying. And just as he said, Judas leads these men to him to arrest him. They show up, and you can read about it in John. It's not in Matthew, but when they show up and they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am. They all fall to the ground. And then Peter, being the man that he is, takes the sword out and chops off the ear of the helper of the high priest. Chops his ear off, and Jesus says, what are you doing? I told you this had to happen. Don't you think if I wanted help, I could ask the Father and he would send legions of angels? No, this has to take place, and he heals the man's ear. Later in that chapter, he's gone to trial. He's been awake for hours at this time. And it says in there, and this one always kind of blows me away. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? Here we have this being who has all power, all authority, allows himself to be arrested, allows these men to mock him, slap him, spit on him. And they go, okay, you're blindfolded. Tell us who did it. More of this. He's goes and sees Pilate. Pilate finds him innocent. The Jews want him crucified. They shout, we want Barabbas freed. We want Jesus crucified. He says, this innocent man, you want him crucified? We want Jesus. We want him crucified. So he hands him over to the Romans, and it says they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him, took his staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off and marched him out to be crucified. Here he is. He told them, I'm the King of the Jews. That's what I came for. That's the crime they put on the top of his cross, King of the Jews. They put this fake robe on him like a king's robe. They gave him this crown and they beat him. Go ahead, King of the Jews. He gets marched out to Golgotha, where there's two other criminals on each side of him, and they're mocking him. They're telling him, hey, you, the one who said that you know, destroy this temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. That's out of John. You can read about that out of John. He says, you said you could do this. Destroy this temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Save us too while you're at it. That's these two criminals on each side of him. Shortly after that, Jesus gives up his last breath. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate, says, I'd like to bury him in my tomb, my family's tomb. They put him in there, and boy, do I like 28. Do you guys like 28? Love this part. The women, you know, they take the day off. Can't go visit the body on Sabbath, so they take the day off. But that next morning, they run down there. Tomb's rolled away. They find an angel there who looks like lightning, and he tells them, you're looking for the living among the dead. Everything he told you was going to happen has happened. He was arrested, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was crucified, he died, he said he would be resurrected, and he is, and he's not here. Here's the part I really like. They turn around, they go back, they want to tell the disciples, they come upon Jesus, and he says, greetings. That's it. Here they are. They've heard this story. They know he tells them it's going to happen. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to die. Come back. They find him and he goes, hey. I mean, that's just wild. That's a power and authority that's on a whole nother level. He tells them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Gathers them all up and teaches them one last time something we've been talking about this whole morning. Tells them, all authority on heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. That's the story. That's the power and authority of Jesus. It's not a common one to preach on. To preach on those ones that we like to shy away from. None of those are my words. We live in a world that likes to shy away from the truth. We might offend someone if we tell them the truth. Jesus wasn't worried about who he'd offend. He was worried about the truth. But there's one thing I want to talk about. I want to go back just a little bit as Jesus is on the cross. In Luke 23, you can read about this. It's not in the book of Matthew. But while he's on the cross, we talked about them a little bit. There is a criminal on each side of him. I don't know about you, but every time I've pictured Jesus, he's by himself walking up to the hill of Golgotha where he's going to be crucified. But the story tells us there were two other men. And remember, at first they're mocking him. They're saying, there's one on each side of him, and they're saying, hey, you said you could rebuild the temple. Get off that cross and save us while you're at it. And they're both mocking him. At some point, one of the criminals has a change of heart. At some point, this man changes his heart. While the other criminal's mocking him, he says, don't you fear God? You and I rightly deserve to be here. We are criminals, but this man is innocent. Do you think Jesus works with coincidences? I don't think so. But through our perspective, let's just go through our perspective. Do you think the plan he came up with to save you and I, the plan he came up with since the beginning of time, when it's coming to its climax, do you think he would go, well, there's two criminals, we'll let them go out with Jesus? I don't think so. There's something we're supposed to learn from this scene. The man who has a change of heart turns to Jesus and says, when you get into your kingdom, don't forget me. That's a beautiful scene. I can't imagine what Jesus, the look in his eyes as he looked at him and said, I will not forget you. Today you will be with me in paradise. Why did this man get to have that scene with him? Why was he privileged in this way? What did he do to deserve it? Didn't go to church? Didn't go to church. Wasn't baptized. Didn't come forward and say a special prayer. Neither one of them went to Sunday school. What is it that he did to deserve it? His statement tells us what it was. I know who you are. I know where you're going. Don't forget me. It was faith. If you know me, my favorite verse is 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his son to die on the cross for us. The scene on Golgotha with the two criminals is a perfect picture of that. So I just have a really simple question. I know this is probably not the Easter message you were expecting. I brought some friends and Pastor Mac. They were kind of expecting like a rabbit to jump out or something like that. But I just have a couple of questions to wrap this up. Where are you at in this? Did you need to be reminded of who Jesus really is, the power and authority he really has? Which criminal are you? I want to read one last time that scripture that we started with. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That is the God we serve. That's the God I love. Let me pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for a time with us gathered in honor of who you are, who you portrayed yourself to be while you were on this earth. Father, the words you left behind, Lord, the sacrifice you made on the cross. Father, I pray just one simple prayer this morning. Father, I pray that no one in this room could hear the message of the cross and stay the same. I pray this in the power of your mighty name. Amen.